Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. It's a delight to be here. It's cold outside, it's warm in here, and it's fairly full. So thank you for coming this morning and choosing to worship. That next to the last song that we sang was powerful. I've heard it a number of times before, but we don't sing it a whole lot here. But it is full of some good things, and it's a prayer that we sing, actually, about the Holy Spirit coming and filling us. And I trust your heart is prepared to worship this morning and perhaps already has experienced worship and singing. I know I did. And I trust you did as well. In several weeks from now, the Western world, I don't know about some of the other countries, some of the maybe undeveloped countries, but I know in the United States, we will be celebrating what is called Valentine's Day, and today is not a Valentine's Day message, okay? Just bear with me here, but this is an opening to get our minds thinking on the subject that I'd like to preach on this morning. And this day, this Valentine's Day, is, as we know, is set aside for people to express their affection and their love and all sorts of things to the ones that are special to them. And for those of us that are married, if you're married 1 year or 6 months or 20 years or 25 years, you've had a lot of Valentine's days to express your appreciation and affection and love to your spouse. Last year, February 14th, over 150 million roses were bought for Valentine's Day. And over 140 million cards were sold. And at least 36 million heart-shaped boxes of chocolates were sold. And over $5 billion were spent on jewelry on February the 14th, 2021. All in all, Americans spent $21.8 billion on Valentine's Day in 2021. Love makes us do some radical things, does it not? Now, the average man or male spent just over $200. And the average lady spent just over $100. I don't know what's going on there, ladies, but you might want to step it up a bit. The men are outdoing you. That's sort of expected. Love and the emotions and the passions that are part of love make us do strange things. It's a powerful force that compels us to do funny things, out of the ordinary things. Love and the passion that is part of love has been attributed to murder, adultery, overspending, making promises that you can't keep, doing things that attract the attention of the one we love, doing radical things. And in the case of Jacob in the Bible, he spent 7 years working for his lovely bride. And it says that it seemed like no time at all to him. You see what love does? Like, just, we will do things that are just not normal when we have love brewing in our hearts, in our spirit. I remember as a 10 or 11-year-old boy, I discovered love for the first time. It was puppy love, but I discovered it for the first time, and it made me do some really, really radical things. There was this little girl that I thought was the cutest little thing that came along, and I was about impressing her. Like, I was just going to impress her. And we were having a summer Bible school, and she was one of the children from the community, and I thought she was just the cutest little thing. And I determined that I was going to become the strongest 11-year-old there was. I was going to impress her. I knew she kind of liked me, so it was a two-way street there. We were just, you know, whatever. I went home after that first evening of Bible school, and I promptly decided that I'm going to build my physique. I'm going to build muscle. I'm a 10-year-old. You know, what's a 10-year-old going to do? I didn't have a workout bench. I didn't have weights. I didn't have any of that fancy stuff, but I did have a hay mow with hay bales in it. And I proceeded to restack those hay bales every day of that week. What I'm telling you, the point I'm making is that puppy love made me do something that if my dad would have asked me to restack those bales, I would have never done it. But because I thought I had found love, I was sweating in the middle of July up in the haymow, restacking bales so that I could impress this little girl. I didn't impress her. I don't think so. The point is that we do things when we find love. We do things that are sort of out of the ordinary. There is another kind of love that many of us are familiar with sitting here this morning. And it also makes us do some radical things, some really, really out of the ordinary things, things that most people would put in the abnormal category. Things like loving our enemies, like forgiving those that have wronged us, like sacrificial commitment and love for each other as brothers and sisters here at Sandy Ridge or whatever church. Things like compassion for those who are in need, for the sinner, compassionate hearts, humility, which is the lack of self-love. We're not loving ourselves. This love, those kind of actions come from God Himself. So this morning I'd like for us to think about that. And I'd like for us to think about a command in Scripture that is really, really hard for us to follow. At least it is for me. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read this and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 12 so you can find both if you wish. My goal with the message this morning is to challenge us to go deeper in our love for God so that we can love others well. And I'd like to look at this command. The title of my message is, Thou Shalt Love the Lord Your God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. What happens in our hearts when we find and we practice and we demonstrate that love in our hearts towards God? What happens? We do radical things. We do tremendously difficult things, not on our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Hopefully that's our goal. It's our experience this morning in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. I will read these, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 12, and I'll read those. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to each of you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. And there's some background here. This is Moses talking. And they're just about ready to go into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness 40 years, and he's telling the children of Israel these things. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4, it's a familiar verse. Brother Ken referred to this in one of his messages recently. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest ye forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's where I'm going to stop. But just to wrap up this passage, this picture here, Moses is telling the children of Israel, this is God saying this to you guys. I want you to remember when you've come into this land that I promised you, you're going to have stuff that was not yours originally. You're going to have plenty. You're going to have houses that are full of things that you didn't make, that you didn't buy, and that you didn't put in there. You're going to have vineyards that you didn't plant and trees that you didn't plant. You're going to have all that stuff, and you're going to be satisfied. And the temptation is that you're going to forget me. That you're going to forget me. But before he says that, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, you can read this same account in Matthew and in Luke. I like the account in Mark because it's a little bit descriptive. A little bit more descriptive. And this is where we'll take most of our time for the rest of the message this morning. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, he's talking about Jesus, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. He adds a fourth thing in there that was not in the Old Testament. He adds the mind in there. So you have the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none other commandment greater than these. In one of the other Gospels, it says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's a message in and of itself. But the bottom line is Jesus was saying these two are the core of the commandments that God has put out to his people and to us today. In these two commandments hang the reality of life in Christ and loving God. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him," and listen to what he says, "and to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And listen to what Jesus said. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst or dared ask him any questions." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the beginning of this message, and the details of the command seem overwhelming sometimes, Father. And so as we go through this, would you grant us wisdom and discernment and help us to understand what you're trying to teach us this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move among us, to teach us this morning, and that he would also guide me, that I would be faithful to the Scriptures this morning. We commit ourselves to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If Jesus said to this lawyer, this man of position, that he is not far from the kingdom, Jesus was meaning, I think what Jesus was meaning was that the man's understanding of the truth of what this command entails, his understanding was along the lines of the kingdom of God. Okay? And my question to us this morning is that the way that we are this morning when we think about this command? How do we process this kind of command? It's easy, I think, for us, and probably most Christians this morning would say, well, I love God. I love Him. Maybe, just maybe, we would maybe say, well, I think I love Him. I know I want to love Him. And I try to live in such a way that shows that I love Him. But the fact of the matter is, when we sit down and really think about this command, it is a really heavy command. How do you love God with your heart? How do you love Him with your soul? And how do you love Him with your mind? And how do you love Him with your strength? How does that work in the life of a Christian? What does it look like to live that way? I'm guessing, like me, most of us sort of read over that and we say, yep, I agree, but we don't really allow ourselves to think about what each one of those things mean as it pertains to the command to love God supremely. So this morning, I'd like to just go through each one of those. I had intended to have another part to this message today, and it just got too long. So it'll be part number two next time, I guess. We will just touch this part. I'd like to just systematically walk us through each one of these areas or parts of our being and see how God speaks to us in our love and what our love for Him looks like. I have put together an outline, and my first heading the first outline heading is a challenging command. A challenging command. And this is going to be the primary focus of my message this morning. The first one we want to look at is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. And in each one of these, in each one of these categories, I want you to underline in your Bibles the word all. It doesn't say, it doesn't say thou shalt love the Lord your God with your heart. It says with all your heart. I don't pretend to understand what that all means personally, except that the word all means all. It doesn't mean part or a piece of. It means every area of my heart must be in such an attitude that I love Him completely and utterly from my heart. But what does that look like in our lives? Our hearts, someone has said, are organs of preferences. Our hearts are organs of preferences. It delights and it longs for things. Now, this is in the spiritual sense. Obviously, our physical heart is the pump that pumps the blood. But in a spiritual sense, our hearts are organs of preferences. It delights and it longs for things. And out of our longings and preferences, our hearts, we do things. Are you tracking what I'm saying there? Out of the longings of our hearts long for things. Our hearts long to be affirmed. Our hearts gravitate towards things that we like. You name it. Think through that personally. What does your heart long for or gravitate towards? In that longing, it produces actions. Our hearts move us. What our hearts long for and love towards moves us into action. The Bible says that out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks, or in other words, what's in the heart is eventually manifested outwardly. We can't hide that. You cannot hide who you are, because who you are is what your heart is. You ever think of that? A stunning truth to that is that we can deceive ourselves and we can deceive others. Not just listen to what I'm saying here. It's easy for me to convince myself that my heart is bent towards something good because I force myself to do something good, when in all reality, my heart privately could be towards something that is not good. Does that make sense? Only God can truly see into the heart. I can make it look good to you guys, and I can keep up a front, and you think certain things of me, and my heart gravitates towards that. I like to be thought well of, and so I keep on doing, but secretly my heart is maybe not bent in that direction. If we want to know what we really believe, not what we say we believe, but what we really believe, then we must check the order of the love in our heart. What does your heart desire, and what does it go after the most? Whatever that is, that defines who you are. If we would be honest with ourselves this morning, I wonder how our families and our churches, our schools would change if we would be honest with where our heart gravitates towards. Does your heart gravitate towards God? Does your heart gravitate quickly towards holy things, holiness? Do you desire to read Scripture? Is that part of your longing? Is that where your heart is pulled towards? When something happens in your day or early in the morning, you get up, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it worry? Is it trying to figure out how you're going to make the day work? Is it moving towards God? Those are telltale signs of where your heart is gravitating towards. How you respond to situations in your day, where you spend a lot of time at, what you spend a lot of time in, tells you if you really love God with your heart or if you love other things with your heart. We are creatures of worship. And I've said this before over this pulpit. We love what we worship, and we worship what we love. Do you love God this morning? What does a heart that loves God sound like and look like? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3 say this, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in Thy sanctuary. This is the psalmist David. His heart was bent towards God, even in the middle of his dryness. And I can't help but think, brothers and sisters, often about David and the situations that he found himself in life, especially early in his life. There were so many disappointments and so many grievances, so many things that he was experiencing in his life, and his heart would always bend towards God. In the middle of the whole thing, in the middle of his lamentations and his crying out to God and saying, I don't know what's going on. And then he'll say, but You are God. And I trust You. I'm paraphrasing. But you understand, in Psalms, you read it over and over and over. David he's in trouble. And he's feeling it. He's in the desert time of his life. And yet, at the end, he says, but God, I remember what You were like. I remember experiencing You in the sanctuary of worship. You read the rest, he wants to go into that sanctuary, experiencing God. That's what a heart that is in love with God looks like. So the question is that our heart this morning? Is that your heart this morning? Are you satisfied completely? Is your heart satisfied completely in God Himself? Or are there things that you have to have in order for you to be happy and satisfied? If those things would be taken away, would God be enough? Would your heart gravitate towards Him in praise? Those are the hard questions. That's why this command is so difficult. That's why it's so easy for us to just muddle. I find it easy to just kind of read over and like, yeah, but God, I'm... No. He's saying, this is a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of my heart. Now, we'll never do that perfectly, brothers and sisters, but that's not an excuse. That's a reality. We still strive to love Him with all our heart. We intentionally bend our hearts towards Him. In the middle of things, we bend our hearts towards Him. We intentionally do so. We practice that so that our hearts begin to love deeply God and not things or circumstances or self. The next one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your soul. With all your soul. How does a person love God with your soul? The Hebrew word for soul is more than just sort of an abstract idea of life. In the Hebrew language, the word soul simply means the entire being of you, all of who you are. Our soul is the part of us where our emotions and our feelings are. It's out of our soul that we laugh. It's out of our soul that we cry. It's out of our soul that we smile, that we feel joyful. It's out of our soul that we frown and get angry. And our thoughts are often motivated by our soul. And our worship rises out of our soul. Did you know that? How often do you wake up in the morning and one of the first things you do is you sing a praise to God? Some of you know who John D. Martin is, and I was listening to some of his discourse that he has, some sermons and some other interviews that he's had, and he said, if I remember correctly, he said one of the first things he does in the morning is he sings a song. Because he said it prepares his heart and his soul to enter into worship. It prepares him to hear from God as he sits down and reads the Bible that morning. And I thought, wow. So I took him at his word. And for the past 2 weeks, I've done the same thing. It works. Out of our soul we worship. And when our soul is heavy and burdensome and we don't intentionally come to Christ or to God in our soul for worship, in worship, it becomes heavy and burdensome. Because let's face it, in our soul is where we experience the hurts and the disappointments. That's where bitterness lies, resentment, and all those things. And when that becomes prominent in our soul, We can't love God. We can't love God well. How do we love God with our soul? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So here's one directive. And young people, all of us this morning, I cannot stress enough the importance of being diligent about this area. And it's not just talking about sexual lust, but it is that too. It's talking about whatever our heart lusts after that takes the place of God. Be careful about what your heart lusts after. Flee those things. Because why? It wars against your soul. And when our soul is embattled with those things, it is difficult to love God with our entire soul. Our soul is burdened, downtrodden. Sometimes, and some of you have experienced this tremendously, I understand that. Probably all of us to some degree have experienced some pretty painful things that have happened to us. Some real hurts, some real disappointments, some real failures. And yet, when those things remain in our soul, that's where bitterness and resentment and anger come in at. Unforgiveness happens in our soul. And I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, you cannot love God. You cannot sit here this morning and say, "I love God," when my soul is embattled with those kind of things. You can't. It's impossible. So a soul that loves God well is a soul that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." God is faithful, and He comes in so many different ways and speaks to us in our soul level. You know why He does? You know why God speaks to us at that level? Because God also has emotions. God is not above emotions. He knows that that's where we feel deeply, and that's where He comes and He says, "Look, I'd like to have that. I'd really like to take care of that. Will you allow me to refurbish your soul so that you can love me well? Will you allow my Spirit to take control of your soul so that you can love me and others well?" And we'll get into that just in a little bit. The soul gravitates towards the flesh. The soul is very fleshly, very soulish. And I've said this here before too. How many are familiar with the music? I think you call it a genre, soul music. R&B, blues, the blues, soulish. You familiar with that? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know why it's called soul? Because it's very central, very earthy, very, 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 very. Our soul gravitates towards that kind of carnality and that kind of fleshliness. But Scripture says, look, if you want to love God well, then you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the soul is at rest, when the soul is at peace, it's a beautiful thing. Not only can you love well, but people are drawn to that. And people want that. And hopefully through that, they're drawn to Christ. Love well. Love God with all your soul by allowing the Holy Spirit to control your soul. When was the last time you intentionally turned your well-being of your soul over to God? The third thing, love God with all your mind. How do you love God with your mind? What or who occupies your thoughts? We cannot love God with our minds and our thoughts if they are full of things that are not God-oriented. And you might say this morning, well, yeah, but you can't always be thinking about God things. Here again, this is something that we have to understand, is that all of these things overlap each other. They're all connected together. You can't just separate the mind and the soul and the heart. They are individually listed here, but they're all connected. They all work in tandem and together and because of and in and around. And so you cannot love God well when your mind is occupied with things that are not God-oriented. A mind is a sponge and it picks up things and becomes full of things. And unless we're careful, it keeps us from loving God the way we should. Proverbs 23:7, familiar verse, we all know it. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, so you are. Our minds are key to what we love and how we love. Our minds and thoughts function to awaken and express love, so it is important that we give our minds to think on things that are good. Think on these things, Scripture says. Whatsoever things are lovely. And that whole list. What we fill our minds with is what we will eventually love, and what we love we will live out. Because the mind and the heart overlap, and out of the heart is where we live. Something to think about. Thought patterns. Some of you find it easier to think negative thought patterns. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I'm almost embarrassed because I'm one of those. It is easy for me to think negative thoughts. And I've learned in the last 6 months that goes all the way back to some early childhood experiences. But I've also learned that when I allow myself to indulge in that pattern of negative thinking, that it opens up the door for Satan to have strongholds and footholds in my life that create issues in my thinking, the way I think about things, the way I think about God Himself. Some of you don't struggle with that, so it's hard for you to identify with that. The point I'm making is brothers and sisters, it is very important that we understand how we think, the patterns of thoughts that are in our minds. Some of us may struggle with sensual thoughts. Some of us may struggle with just carnal thoughts, like we can't hardly think spiritual things. Those are dangerous things to allow to permeate in our thinking. When we have that kind of trafficking going on in our thinking, it's difficult to love God with all our mind. Are you filling your mind with the greatness of God? When was the last time you just sat down and pondered God's greatness? Thought through, sang a song by yourself about God's greatness. When was the last time you really understood that you knew God? I know God. I don't just know about God, but I know God because I've oriented my mind towards Him on a regular basis. I think in terms of God. My business, my life, my family, my whatever is God-oriented. It's easy for us to say that I know God, I think about God, but unless our life displays it, it's probably just intellectual thinking. Because as we think, it enters into our mind. A quote, "The mind has not yet loved until it hands off its thoughts to the emotions where they are embraced. When the mind and the heart work in harmony, we experience both intellectual and affectional love of God." You understand what he's saying there? The mind has not yet loved until it hands off its thoughts to the emotions. In other words, you can't just sit up here and say, "Well, I love God." It has to become a reality down here, in the emotions where you experience and you feel God moving in your life. When the mind and the heart work in harmony, we experience both intellectual, we understand God, and affectional love of God. In other words, affection for God. We love Him. The last one, loving God with all our strength. And the word strength here in Mark, in the Greek, is translated as power or intensity. How do we love God in our strength? In the Hebrew meaning of this word, it's very similar to the Hebrew meaning of the word. The power or the intensity is very similar to the Hebrew meaning of the word. The Aramaic translation means wealth. There's a little bit of a difference between the Hebrew and the Aramaic. They are similar in some ways, but there are some differences. But I found this interesting because the Aramaic translation means wealth. So let's think about that. How do we love God with our strength? To love God with all our strength means that my body, my physical abilities must be used in such a way as to honor God and to glorify Him. The same physical intensity that I put into my life at work, that I put into my life wherever, that same physical intensity I must put in to loving God. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." What about our wealth, our homes, our families, our wardrobes, my tools, my cell phone, my spouse, my money and my time? All of our resources are to be used with intensity for the glory of God. That's how we love with our strength. Our entire being is God-oriented. I want people to know that I love God with the way I use my wealth, my own physical body. I work well. My strength is used in working hard, etc., etc. That's how we love the Lord our God with all our strength. But I want to wrap this up. We haven't even talked about loving our neighbor. And that's a whole other message sometime, perhaps. But I just want to turn our minds to that. And this is what I want to say. I would suggest to us this morning that the second commandment that Jesus says or tells us here is to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'd just like to say to us this morning that unless we're doing well in our entire being, body, soul, mind, heart, all of that, unless we're doing well there, we will not do well in loving our neighbors. We can't love others well if our own heart, if our own being is not satisfied in God. You just can't. You cannot give away what you don't have. We are needy people. We need God. We need His love. We need His care. And the age-old sin says, I can do this without God. And so often that's where we go. We try to live this life without God. We find our fulfillment in other things. We love other things except instead of loving God. I believe this morning that unless we're doing well in all these areas, we won't love our neighbors very well. Our neighbors being here or there, doesn't matter. Don't be like the Pharisees that said, well, who's my neighbor? That's a loophole we're trying to get away from. Everyone is our neighbor. But if we're not doing well in the first commandment, we probably won't do well in the second commandment. Our love must be a wholehearted, life-encompassing, community-impacting commitment to God. That means every closet of my life needs to be open for cleaning. Every relationship must be influenced. This call to love God with our entire being destroys the notion of being one person here and a different person here. One person at work and a different person at church. One person at school and a different person at home. That's not what we're called to do. So as you think about where you're at this morning with this command to love God with our entire being, I'd ask these questions, and it's the questions I ask myself. How can I tell if I love God supremely? Number one, does my mouth confirm it? Does my mouth sing praises? Does my mouth speak truth? Does my mouth speak healing words? Because out of the heart comes my life, what I think, what I believe. How can I tell if I love God supremely? Am I loving my neighbor without any reservation? Am I serving without any reservation? Am I forgiving without any reservation? Do I care deeply, not for myself, but for them? Am I sacrificial in my thinking and in my actions? Do I encourage people, or do I put them down? Am I loving my neighbor without reservation, without any self-love involved, totally and completely fulfilled in God Himself and giving to others? Is that me? The third thing, and this is probably, for me, the most sobering one, are my children demonstrating God's love? Or are they demonstrating their desire to love God with all their being? In other words, the question I'm asking, and as I was thinking through this, I was asking myself, how do I know? And I just, the thought struck me that if the next generation, if my next generation, if my children don't see me loving God with all of my being, how can I expect them to love God with all their being? And I look back across generations and I wonder, what has happened? And as we look into the future, can we change the course somewhat so that we love God? All of us, our whole being bends towards God in all things, instead of saying, well, yeah, you know, we kind of add God to our life and that sort of proves that I love Him. But really my heart is bent here and here and here and here. Does the next generation express a genuine love for God? Or have they learned well from us and say, yeah, sort of pretend. We act like we do. That's a hard question. That's a very difficult question. I'm putting myself in that category. That's sobering. It's empty talk to say that we love God, but do not love what He loves. God intended that His people demonstrate His kingdom to a world that knows nothing of Him. And when our hearts and our soul, our minds, and our strength are mediocre in love with God, I wonder what the world sees and what it says to them. The next message is another command about love. And Lord willing, I'll preach that the next time. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father, there's just some sobering things that we have to think about this morning, and yet we're also aware that you are delighted in us when we move towards you in all these areas. And you are not a father that sits up there disgruntled and angry with us, but you draw us to you. And you've given us these passages and these commands that seem so difficult, and yet it is your vision, it is your purpose that we all demonstrate this literally. And so, God, as we think about how it's impacted our lives, how I am actually doing or not doing this command, give us courage then, Father, to change what needs to be changed and to live according to the command. Give us wisdom as we move into those discussions, perhaps, and thought processes in discerning how we should change, if at all. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Help us to love you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.